I love to hear testimonies, people's stories. Whenever I travel around, I meet strangers. I always try to bring the conversation around about to their story. Tell me your story. Tell me about, you know, what you've been through, what you're going through, what your hopes, desires, dreams might be. And certainly for my wife and I, as those of you who know our testimony, our marriage was very much like that when it was a wreck for the first 5 years. And until we really gave our lives fully over to what the Lord wanted to do in us and through us. And really, it was out of those experiences so long ago that this series that I'm doing now was birthed. This is not the first time I've done this series. I've done it before here at our church, probably about 20 years ago. But I continue to learn more and to explore more as to how God can help us move forward in our lives. When I was saved as late in my teens, you know, I'd done so many things that were harmful things to myself and to others, but when I came to the realization of Christ being my Savior and Lord and forgiving me of all of my sin, past, present, and future, God used that in my heart to birth something that He began to grow and to develop. And so when God called me into ministry in my early 20s, my mission statement, my calling, my endeavor in life, what I've given my life to since then over 38 years ago, is that I want to help people find forgiveness and freedom through faith in Jesus Christ, because I believe in the power of the name of Jesus, as we sung about, that there is power in that name and there is power in the gospel, and God has a longing desire to have relationship with us, to forgive us our sins, past, present, and future, to make us a new creation in Christ so that we'd experience not only the forgiveness of Christ, but the freedom of Christ, how we walk in freedom and begin unshackling ourselves from those sins that so easily enslave us and keep us held captive. God wants to bring freedom and restoration in those areas of our lives, because when you get saved, let's face it, you continue to struggle with the same old sin issues you always struggled with. And so it is a process learning how to begin to reprogram your thought processes that then reprograms your emotions and ultimately your actions. And so it's having the mind of Christ, developing the character of Christ so that we might live the life of Christ. So today we're going to talk about maintaining momentum. How do I maintain momentum? We have been talking about getting fit, whether it's in our thought life, the pace of our life, where we have worries and habits and memories and regrets and financial situations or relational problems or addictions or emotional issues. We have discovered through the course of this series that New Year's resolutions just don't work because they are built upon willpower, and willpower is really no power at all. It is your self-effort at behavior modification. God has endowed us with a power source known as the Holy Spirit, who can enable us to break free from those things that are hurts, habits, and hang-ups that enslave our lives. And this is what we're talking about in this series. But now, there is a nagging doubt. Let's say, for example, you've experienced the forgiveness of the Lord, and God is starting to transform your heart and your life in different areas, and you find yourself getting victory over some area of your life, and you're doing pretty well at it, only to find yourself to relapse right back into what you used to do. For example, if you're an addict, most addicts go through rehab 5 to 8 times before they ever really find victory, because it's hard to recover from something, it's easy to relapse, right? Recovery process is difficult, it is time consuming, it takes a lot of effort, but it's real easy to relapse back into the same old ways of life. And so for those who, for example, have been through rehab for whether it be drug abuse or alcohol abuse, whatever it might be, the recovery process is, you know, a painstaking process, but it's real easy for them to come out of rehab and relapse right back into their addiction. And there's a reason for that. We're going to talk about that today, because the same thing is true for you. In this series, you may have thought, you know what, there's some areas in my life I need to get healthy, and I'm really going to start putting in practice these principles that Pastor Greg is laying out step by step so that I can find victory in that area of my life. And maybe you're doing really well and will do very well, but there is always lurking in the back of our minds, but I've tried to stop doing certain things so many times in my life only to relapse, only to go back doing the same things I said to myself I will not do, and the things that you promised God that you would never do. Now, we all know how difficult it is to break a habit, right? Some of you chewed your fingernails, and your parents got on to you, stopped biting your nails, and you tried to stop biting your nails, only to find out that you couldn't, and it maybe it's smoking. My mother smoked for many years, tried multiple times to quit, but when we had children, she constantly relapsed. When we had children, and both of my daughters have asthma, every time they were around grandma, they went into an asthmatic attack and had to get their inhalers out. And finally, we said, Mom, you know, if you really want to spend a lot of time with your grandchildren, you're going to have to quit smoking. She quit like that. See, if you got the right motivation, you can do a lot of things. So we want to talk about, you know, the overeater who gains their weight back, or the alcoholic who goes back to drinking, or the sex addict who turns back to pornography, or the workaholic that stuffs their schedule continuously. Relapse is a reality for all of us. So the question becomes, how do you overcome? How do you sustain momentum once you start the process of bringing about change in your life? And so we are going to talk about that this morning. Hopefully you grabbed an outline out of your bulletin. And so here's the focus of this morning. First, fill in the blank, is that we want to move from commitment to lifestyle. It is easy to make commitments, right? But turning that commitment into a lifestyle is a different organism, right? How many of you have started remodeling projects in your house? You thought, man, you're all excited. You know, you've been to IKEA, and you've picked out all the stuff, and you've got the paint colors down, and, you know, you had the paint swatches on your wall forever. And you dive into the project, and what's the first thing you have to do in that project of remodeling? Yeah, 100 times, 1,000 times. But there's demo day, right? You got to tear out the old before you can put in the new. And this is exactly what this series is about. It is about taking off the old, the Apostle Paul says, and putting on the new. You are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. God has given you the new. But you have to, as he says, you take off the old, you put on the new. But we're real great at starting projects, but about halfway into the project, the house is still a mess, and there's still so much to do, and you begin to lose what? Momentum. And your enthusiasm begins to wane, and then it's like harder and harder to make yourself engage in the project further, and on it goes. And if you don't have a deadline, if you don't have a timeline, you're probably going to stretch that thing out as long as you possibly can. So this is what happens in relapse, is that, you know, you start that commitment and you're moving into the commitment process and you're starting to make some momentum, but then it just starts to seem to get a little harder and harder and a little more tedious, and you're just like, oh, I've come a little ways, but I have so far to go, and you just give up momentum and you give up the commitment, and it no longer becomes a lifestyle that automatically changes. Because if you're going to move from a commitment to a lifestyle, it takes the change of your thought life, right? Your life is always moving in the direction of your most dominant thinking. If you're going to make permanent changes, you have to make permanent changes in the way you think, because the brain always takes the easiest path. That's why habits are so hard to get rid of, because the brain automatically goes on autopilot, and it attaches itself to the easiest path it can take, and therefore, especially when you first start changing something in your life, it is hard, and you have to think about it, and you have to make yourself do it. But over time, as we're going to discover, over time, it will become automatic. So you're taking off the old autopilot, you're putting on the new autopilot, so now that autopilot begins to develop into a lifestyle. And it doesn't take a lot of effort when you do that. So real transformation is sustained transformation. So what are the warning signs that you are heading towards a relapse? Let me just give you these real briefly. And we're going to talk about understanding why you relapse. If you understand why you relapse, and in the understanding, I'm going to give you the opposite of it, so that you begin to see how you can develop this commitment into a lifestyle that stays with you over the long haul. Number one is because of complacency. You know, we've confessed our problem. We've talked about sitting down and really you can't deal with that which you have never defined. And you're this is what I feel like my problem is. Because most of the time we deal with the fruit of our problem, but we never get to the root of the problem. We want to get to the root because you can pull a weed, but if you haven't gotten the root out of the ground, it's just going to spring right back up. And that's what happens, why we relapse, is because we've dealt with the fruit of the issue, but we've never dealt with the root cause. So we've talked about taking a deep dive within your life so that you get down to the root cause of why you're doing what you do. There's always a reason why you do what you do. Now, if you ask a teenager, why did you do that? I don't know. And really, they may not know, but there is a reason why they are doing what they do, just as there's always a reason why you do what you do, because you're getting something out of it. There is a reward somewhere along the way. And so you make a little bit of progress, you start praying about it, you start working on it, and maybe some of you started into the counseling about it, or you brought a friend alongside of you, and you're making some headway, but then, you know, you've kind of reduced the issue enough that you think, you know what, I can handle this on my own. I can live with this. I really don't need to take it any further. And that is the first step into relapse. You become complacent about that which you are seeking to change. You've never really offloaded the old autopilot and put on the new autopilot. You're about to offload the whole process before that transition has actually taken place. So what's your brain always going to do? It's going to revert back to the easiest pathway, right, which is your autopilot. And therefore, now you're taking the second step, which is confusion. Complacency then leads to confusion. This is the place where mentally we begin to rationalize our old patterns. Probably never done that, have you? So we begin to think to ourselves, well, you know, I know the Lord really wants me to offload this, but you know, it really wasn't as bad as I thought it was. And you begin to convince yourself that it is okay. And this is the place where you need a really close friend. As we've talked about, it is necessary for you to have somebody alongside of you in this process, because this is where you need to turn to that person and say, you know what? This is what I'm thinking, this is what I'm feeling, so that they can give you a wake-up call. Not tell you what you want to hear, but to tell you what you need to hear. Like, no, you can't stop. You've gone this far. We got to keep going. You got to keep moving forward, because you know you need to offload this out of your life for your benefit and for the benefit of your family and the benefit of your friends and your church and everybody around you who comes into contact with you, which leads to the third confusion leads then to compromise. This is where we begin to place ourselves once again in the risky situations and circumstances of our life. Let's say, for example, you had an addiction to pornography. You're trying to offload that out of your life because that's not only just a mental addiction, it has a physical side to it. And therefore, you know, you're making some progress, but you know in your heart and your mind, the scenarios and situations you would find yourself in when you were turning to porn, and therefore you become complacent in this area of your life, and you start the mental gymnastics, and you begin to compromise and go back to those scenarios where you once were tempted and led into that particular sin in your life, and you find yourself going back to the same scenarios and situations, and then you wonder why you fall again, right? You wonder why you can't maintain your purity in this area of your life. Now, my next series, it's going to be a follow-up series to this series. It's going to be titled Pause, and we're going to be looking at the life of Jesus and his temptation experiences, because I want you to know exactly what's at stake when you are tempted. It's more than just what's in front of you, and I want you to understand how through the life of Christ we can withstand and move against temptation. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation that has overtaken you, but such is common to man. But God, who is faithful, will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, but he will provide a way of escape. And we're going to learn how to find that way of escape and follow that way of escape so that you and I can keep walking in victory and in freedom that Christ has brought into our lives. And then the last one is, after compromise, is just catastrophe, right? You give in to the process once again, you fall again, and then you do what? Well, this is when Satan comes along, starts condemning you. You're a failure. You're a horrible person. I told you you would never have victory in this area of your life. You might as well give up, stop trying, because you've tried before. How many times, Greg? How many times before have you tried? And it just is the same scenario over and over and over again. Do not listen to that lie of the enemy. You may have fallen 5, 6, 15, 25 times, but I'm telling you, there is freedom to be had if you will follow God's procedure. And that's what this series is about. So if you have missed some Sundays, you need to go on Facebook. We archive all of our worship services. You can fast forward to the message, or you can go on our website and get just the message and go back over those steps once again. So let's talk about understanding, because I don't want you thinking because you failed at changing. Because here's how our mind works. We don't say to ourselves, well, I failed again. Here's what the mind will do. The mind will say, I'm a failure. Right? You see the difference? Now you're taking on an identity as a failure. I'm a failure. I'll never amount to anything. I'll never measure up. I'll never be enough. And so now all of a sudden your mind is thinking thoughts that's downloading into your emotional system that's going to come out in multiple different ways. And what, listen, your life is always moving in the direction of what? Your most dominant thinking. And so you start thinking that way, it's going to be very difficult to walk victoriously if you're constantly putting yourself down and taking that on as your identity. Listen, your Creator, through Jesus Christ, gave you a new identity. And in that identity, you will never find the words, you're a failure, you're a loser, you're not worth anything, you're not valuable, you're not enough. You will never find those words from your Heavenly Father. He will say things like, you are forgiven, you are loved, you are adored, you have been chosen, you have been set apart. Those are the kinds of words that God uses in reference to us because we've become a new creation in Christ and we want to start living that out. So let's talk about for a moment, what must I understand about relapse? Number one is we put do before who. This is why we relapse. We put do before who. What I mean by that is this. When you set out and you say, you know what, I need to get fit in this area of my life, what's the first thing we want to do? We want to do something, right? We want to do something in order to fix ourselves. So what are we working on? We're working on the fruit of the problem, but we're not working on the root of the problem. And until you tackle the root of the problem, you're going to constantly fight relapse. And relapse is easy. Recovery is not. But it's doable. So here's what I put on. This is on your outline. These words are printed and placed on our refrigerator in our home. You come into my kitchen, you look at my refrigerator door, it's going to say these words. We always live out who we believe we are. That's the who. Right? God wants you to know who you are in Christ and to live out of that identity to tackle what you do. We reverse that. We just say, this is what I do, this is what I need to do, even though my mind's still saying, you're a loser, you're a failure, you never amount to anything, And so we get confused in our identity. Just like those of you who were here last week, you remember I said that wife and I were in a Shades restaurant in Canal, and the waitress mistaken me for Donnie Wahlberg. Asked if I was Donnie Wahlberg, wanted my autograph and all this stuff. And I said, you know, I'm just trying to stay incognito here. I really don't want to be doing autographs at this time. So, you know, this goes out on Facebook. And so now, everywhere I go these days, everybody's wanting my autograph because they still think I'm Donnie Wahlberg. I'm not, okay? Let me confess it online. I'm not Donnie Wahlberg. But so if I was like little nutty and I thought, well, Well, she's got it right. I am Donnie Wahlberg. And I walk around and I tell everybody, I'm Donnie Wahlberg, and you want my autograph and this, that, and the other. What would you think of me? You know, he's cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs or something like that. It's just like, this guy's crazy. So God wants us to live out of this relationship we have with him, because you do what you do. You do what you do because of what you think of you. See, some of you fight depression. Well, if you're constantly thinking depressing thoughts about yourself, guess what? You're going to be depressed. You've got to change the thought processes if you're going to change how you feel and how you attack the situation. Your self-identity is the primary reason that you make decisions that you make. For example, if you drink way too much, it might be because your underlying belief is that the only effective way in life to escape your stress and your pain is to medicate yourself. Right, so this is the bill of goods that the evil one has sold to you, and you believe that about yourself, and therefore you do, because this is what you think of you, that the only way I can relieve stress, the only way I can, you know, cope with life is to take on this coping mechanism that may be destructive for me, but it, nonetheless, it is helping me to deal with, I think, is my underlying problem and situation. Or when you're in toxic relationships, your underlying belief might be about yourself, that's all I deserve. I don't deserve anything better. I don't deserve anyone, you know, beyond what I'm getting. And so you believe about yourself, and you do what you do because of what you believe about you. This is what God wants to change. This is what God wants to offload. When you simply try and change a behavior or do, that is nothing more, again, than behavior modification that rarely works over the long haul, because that is built upon willpower more than the Spirit's power. I'm not saying behavior modification, all of it is bad or not helpful in certain circumstances and situations, but for our purposes today, this is what we're trying to look at. Let's start treating the illness or whatever it is that we're facing by not just looking at the symptoms, but let's go deeper into why I believe this about me. For example, one of the negative thoughts that I had about myself is, you know, I would never measure up, right? I would never be enough in life, or I would never amount to anything in life. And when I began my process of healing, and I'm thinking, well, where? My mother never told me that. My father never said those words to me. I never had a relative who said that to me. Where did I get that concept, that idea about myself? And then I said, Lord, would you just shine your light and help me to understand, where did I grasp this thought about myself that I integrated into my mindset that is now affecting the way I see myself and my actions? And immediately, a seventh grade teacher, an English teacher, had said that to me when I was in her class. You will never amount to anything. And so this is where it all began. And so this is where you have to go back and start offloading these things, as we've talked about, through forgiveness, through setting these people free from you. And if I were to ask you the question, hi, I am, you fill in the blank. How would you fill in the blank? If you were to come up and say, let's say you're in a party, you come to somebody you've never met, hey, I am, and you might say your name, or if you were to use a descriptive term about yourself, how would you describe yourself? What are the words that you would tend to define yourself with? Because we tend to define ourselves by what we believe the most influential people in our lives believe about us. Isn't that crazy? Whether it be a coach, whether it be a teacher, it might be, you know, any number of people in your life, and your mind tends to think about yourself in regards to how they thought about you or what they said to you, and these are the issues that we deal with. And so We make a lot of decisions in our lives based on these things. So, did you ever notice how many times God would change somebody's name? Why is that? Because he wanted to change their who. He wanted to change their thought process about themselves. When Gideon was in the wine press, you know, the Midianites were constantly raiding Israel. He's down there, and God shows up and says, "Hey, mighty warrior." And Gideon's like, "Is there somebody else in the room here? That's anything but me." Or when Jesus said to Simon Peter, which means rock, because Peter was about to be one of the influential, foundational individuals in the early church, what is Christ doing? He's simply trying to get them to understand who they are, how he sees them, so that now they move towards what God has designed them to do and to be. And you do based on how you see you. If you see yourself as a loser, as somebody who's never going to mount to anything, you probably won't mount to much. But if you see yourself as more than a conqueror in Christ and that God has designed you for a specific plan and purpose in your life, you begin then to move towards that. Here's number two. We try instead of train. We try instead of train. 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27 says this: "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it a slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Now, there's no married couple alive who starts out their marriage by saying, "I wonder if we can endure the next 50 years together." Now, it may come to that, but nobody starts out that way, right? Well, why is that? Like, we're pretty optimistic that, you know, this thing's going to work out, and it's going to work out well, and you may hate each other the whole time, but, you know, it's fine as in the video. Well, it's fine as long as you don't get divorced, right? It's okay. Hate each other for 50 years, but at least you didn't get divorced. Well, that's a wonderful marriage, right? Nobody starts off that way. We want to be happily married forever. But half of all marriages end in divorce. No couple stands before their friends and family thinking to themselves, I'll keep this bum for a year, and then he's gone. He's a loser, but I'm going to marry him anyways. You define the win. Okay, what's the win? The win is, I'm going to spend the rest of my life with this woman. I'm going to spend the rest of my life with this man. Now, in order for that to happen, what must you do? Just try? Well, we're going to try to get along. I don't know, so we're going to try. Here's what Paul would say. Let's stop trying and let's start training towards that. And what does training mean? He speaks of the word discipline. That's what discipline is about. It's about training yourself for something. This is why I say in every marriage ceremony I perform, and every time I have premarital counseling with couples, you have to understand that marriage is work. If you stop working at the marriage stops working. It's not a matter of just ooey-gooey feelings. I fell in love with her, and that love, the feeling of love, is just going to escalate on its own over time. That's not going to happen. You have a successful marriage because you work at the success of that marriage. You have trained and disciplined yourself to have success. So I say to men, look, your wife has a built-in marriage manual. All you have to do is tap into it once in a while. All you have, ask her the question, "Hey, babe, how is our marriage going? How am I doing as a husband?" You want to know why men won't ask that question? Because we don't want to hear the answer, right? I think I'm doing pretty good. How do you know, Pastor? How do you know? Well, she's still here, so I'm figuring we're going pretty good. We're making it over time. If you really want to know, if you want to be successful at marriage, just ask your wife that question from time to time. She will tell you. If I ask any woman who is married in this congregation, "How's your marriage going?" She could tell me, bam, 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 bam. If I ask a husband of that, he's just like, I don't know. He's going pretty good. So you don't just do it by trying. You do it by training. Paul had a goal in his life. He defined the win. So if I'm defining the win for my marriage is my wife and I will live our days together happily ever after. But we're going to have to work on that. And there's going to be some ups and downs. And there's going to be some, you know, times that are more difficult than others. But by and large, it's going to be a happy relationship and marriage for the remainder of our lives. That's our win. So Paul had a win. And listen, God's called me to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, to the Jews, yes, but primarily to the Gentiles. And that was his win. That was his prize. That's the goal at the end of the race of life. And he disciplined himself in order to see that to happen. So I put this on your outline. Trying is an attempt to do the right thing by exerting effort in the moment. All right, that's trying. This is how most of us approach change in life, transformation. Well, I'm going to try to do this. I'm going to try hard. I'm really going to put forth the effort. I'm going to go after it. That's willpower, right? That is, I'm going to try. How about moving from the mindset of trying to the mindset of training? It is a commitment, now watch this, to developing strategic habits that equip me to do the right thing in the moment. There's a big difference between just trying to do the right thing in the right moment as to me developing the habits I need to have success in any given moment. In other words, if I find myself succumbing to a particular temptation in my life, I can either try not to do that. Am I going to do that? Am I going to do anything? I'm not going to do that anymore. You know, like not trying to think about, you know, the cheesecake, chocolate cheesecake. I'm not going to think about eating that. I'm not going to think about eating that. And I'm in the mind's thinking about chocolate cheesecake with hot fudge and whipped cream and chocolate chips and all that other stuff in it. And so when your mind's thinking, what is your life moving towards? What you're thinking about the most is counterproductive. I want to have a habit in my life that I can call upon that's going to enable me to withstand that temptation. So that's the difference between trying and training. If you commit to training, a training-based approach to change, it's not about the moment, but what you do before the moment comes. In other words, you engage in strategic habits, in deliberate disciplines that set you up for success. So then it's not such a struggle. It's not such a fight over and over again, because here's what. You want your brain to move to the new autopilot that is established through what? Specific habits and disciplines that you've set up in your life that's moving you in that direction in life. So when you're taking off the old, you're putting on the new. Training is doing today what you can do today so that you can do tomorrow what you can't do today. For example, if you were going to race a marathon, let's say I get up tomorrow morning and I say, babe, you know what? I'm feeling pretty good. I think I'm going to run a marathon next month. 26 miles, whatever, maybe 26.2 miles, whatever it is. I've got me some training videos, and I kick back in my recliner. I pop those things, you know, I pull them up on my smart TV, and I've got the How to Train for a Marathon, and you know, I've got my, worst food that I could possibly eat right there with me, and my Diet Coke, and I'm watching the training videos, and I've watched them, and they're really good, really wonderful, and so now a month comes around, and it's time for race day. How well do you think I'm going to do? Amazing, right? I might walk 26 miles, probably not, but I might endure it, but I'm not going to have much success. How would I better do that? Discipline myself, okay? This race is, first of all, you can't train for a marathon if you're not a runner in a month. You're going to have a lot more time than that. But I'd have to develop some habits and disciplines, right? Get up every morning, you know, run a mile or two or 3 miles, And then over time, I extend that. Over time, extend it more as I'm preparing myself for race day, so that by the time race day arrives, I've already ran several marathons on my own. Then I would be better equipped to do what it is I want to do, because I established habits and disciplines back here that enabled me to have success over here. One of the reasons why we don't have more success as God's people is because we want God to do all the work and put forth all the effort, rather than us doing the work and us putting forth the effort and developing the disciplines over here that I need over here. The moment Satan comes at me with temptation, or my mind and my emotions kick into something that has been on autopilot for most of my life, I've got to prepare for the moment before it gets to me, not after it gets to me. Does that make sense? All right, so this is how we have success in the Christian life. It's the way you train for something in your physical life. I can give you, you know, a multitude of examples. For example, let's say, what is it you want most, right? If you, let's say, the thing I want the most is to have a happy marriage. Well, what do you think you need to do in order to make sure that happens? At least to give you the best fighting chance as a couple to make sure that you have a long, happy life together in marriage. Well, that one that's filled with love and intimacy. Well, here's one of the things you probably wouldn't want to do. Like, when you get home from work, I wouldn't want to come home from work and just plop in my chair and watch TV the rest of the evening, go to bed, and do that all throughout the week, never having conversations with my wife, never really, you know, paying much attention, and just kind of ignoring her through the week, and maybe, you know, we do something on the weekend. Would that be a wise thing to do? Probably not. All right, so what would be better? Now, I don't know how much you like to watch TV. My wife and I don't watch much TV. I'd probably do more than she does. She watches very little. Would it be wiser if I took like an hour every day and we just sat down and had conversations? Like, we just talked together, went on walks together, found something that we can do together to build and to develop and to foster the relationship. Look, we've been married for almost 45 years. We still take the time to craft and to foster our relationship together, because we understand that that discipline over here is what continues to contribute to the long-lasting happiness in our relationship over here. Now, you can set it on autopilot, right? You can become complacent, and then all of a sudden what happens? It begins to backtrack, right? It begins to slide downhill, and when you're sliding downhill, there's only one way to go, and that's down. Right now, you start taking each other for granted, and you're not investing in the relationship, and now we're just kind of existing together, singles under the same roof. Same thing in finances, right? If you want to get out of debt, and you, because you're tired of being stressed out about your debt, and maybe you take a class on financial peace by Dave Ramsey to help you organize your finances, and so now you're out in the store and you're just kind of window shopping, and you go into Best Buy and you notice they've got a brand new refrigerator on sale for $1,800. Your friends have one like this, and man, it's like it hooks up to your phone, it's computer automated and digital, and you tap the door and the lights come on, and you think, oh, we need to have one of these in our house. You don't, but you buy it anyways on credit and put it in your house. It's a wonderful thing, but guess what? You've just now closed your financial margin, put more stress on your finances, that puts more stress on your relationship, and it is a negative thing. We kind of getting in the flow here. If you want, you have to define what is my win, what disciplines and habits do I need to put in place to make sure that we have experience in this win in our lives, whether it be relationally, financially, in any other way that we live our lives, if that's your goal. Number three is this. I've got 5 minutes. Oh boy. We hope for change instead of starting and stopping the right and wrong habits. We hope for change. I put Daniel down there because Daniel is in the Old Testament. You'll remember that Daniel was taken into captivity, and he was under foreign kings, but he was extremely used of God and to speak into the hearts and lives of these kings and in the nation. He served under three different kings, ultimately through his lifetime. Here's the discipline of Daniel. He prayed three times a day, every single day of his life, three times a day, morning, noon, afternoon. He would go home, he would throw open his windows, and he would want everybody to hear the prayers that he's praying to his God. And so there came a time when an edict was passed by the king that he could no longer do that, and if you were caught praying, you would be thrown into the lion's den. Did that intimidate Daniel? Not at all. He went back home, threw open his windows, he began praying, he was turned into the government, he was thrown into the lion's den, and God gave those lions lockjaw. Why? Because he had a discipline, he had a habit, and that he didn't just like start and stop and start and stop. My point is simply this. Small things accumulated over a long period of time yield great results. Right? You may think that the habits and disciplines that you're starting in your life to find freedom and healing in your life, you say, you know what? Okay, I realize, I understand, I need to pray, I need to spend some time in God's Word, I need to meditate on Scripture, and you start doing that. You start with a lot of enthusiasm, like that project, and you get into it, and it's like, I just don't feel like anything's happening, I don't feel like I'm getting anything out of this, and I over time, you lose momentum, you lose the desire, and you just stop doing it. Here's the point is that, listen, when I have a quiet time with God, it doesn't mean that every day God gives me earth-shattering news about myself or about my walk with Him. It may happen from time to time, but it's not. But I do know that my little increments of investment day in and day out will ultimately yield me great results, because in that process, whether I realize it or not, God is in the process of transforming the way I think, that then affects the way I feel, that when then affects the way that I act, the things that I do, the things that I approach, how I approach things. And so you have a cue, craving, response, and reward. The cue, okay, you've got a few minutes of idle time. Let's just say you come home tomorrow, you have some idle time. What do you normally do? What do you do with that idle time? Do you automatically pick up your cell phone, go on social media? What is it? You know, your mind has been cued that, you know, you got some idle time. Now, what is you're going to do? What do you crave? Do you crave entertainment? And so your response is you pull out your social media. And what is the reward for that? Well, the reward is there's a release of dopamine in the brain, that feel-good drug that secretes itself in your brain. And so you're on Facebook, and you posted something, you're getting a lot of likes, and it's like a wonderful thing. And so now what are you doing? If you do that every single day of your life, what are you doing? You're setting up a habit, you're setting up a discipline that your mind automatically reverts to back on autopilot because of what? The reward. And the reward is I get a shot of dopamine, I get a shot of feel-good drug in my mind. Or maybe your cue is you're driving past a fast food joint on the way home. Your craving is what? Greasy comfort food. And so you're gonna eat it like every American ought to eat their meals. While you're driving, of course. And so you're trying to slam down the meal. And what is the reward of this? Well, the reward, again, is that dopamine rush. It is the you know, you're settling the body's craving in that moment in time. And so what if I wanted to reroute that? What if I wanted to change that? Listen, success happens not by accident. Success in life happens because of your habits. So if you wanted to get off that dopamine rush in those scenarios in your life, you've got to establish some new habits. What are those habits that you need to establish in order for you to have success? You want to make them very attractive. You want to make it easy. Again, your mind always goes to the easiest thing, and so you don't want to. Here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to say, okay, I need to change this thing in my life. Every morning I'm going to get up, and I'm going to go to my knees, and I'm going to pray to God, and I'm going to read God's Word for 2 hours every single day. You'll never have it. It'll never happen. You won't make it over the long haul. I'd rather you do 2 minutes than try to do 2 hours. Because 2 minutes, the small increment of time that will grow by itself over time, but that 2-minute increment, day in and day out, will yield great results. As opposed to me diving in for 2 hours one day, and then I miss the next day, and then I haphazardly do the third day and miss the next 4 days. I'd rather you do 2 minutes. Small installments over a long period of time yield great results. I don't care what that area is in your life. All right, here's number 4. I got to get off this train track. Am I on number 4 or 5? Okay. 4, we occasionally do what we should do consistently. Galatians 6 talks about the law of the harvest. You will reap a harvest if you do not give up. Listen, successful people are not lucky people. They're consistent people. They do consistently what the rest of us will not do. Right? If you stay consistent at something, you will ultimately be successful at it, whether it be good or bad. Right? If you're consistent over a long period of time, it becomes the automatic default of your brain, and that's the direction you're going to move your life. And so we want you to avoid having this victim mentality. Here's what farmers know, that you not only reap what you sow, but you also reap after you sow. No farmer goes out and plants a seed and gets up tomorrow morning and has a crop. I'm telling you, as you are working yourself through this process, if you'll just do small increments, establish good habits that are going to help you reach your win, and you stay consistent with that over time, you will ultimately reap that which you are looking because of what you've sown. You've got to sow the right seed if you want the right kind of crop. Number 5, here's this. We rely on willpower instead of God's power. Remember, God has given us the power to change. Here's what I know about Jesus. If you want to use him as an example, as you should, here's what Jesus did. He surrounded himself with the right people who would help him have success in what it is he was endeavoring to do. Jesus took the time to rest and recharge, as you should. And Jesus loaded himself up on prayer. Listen, when you're trying to change something in your life, you're trying to get healthy, you can't just like bombard yourself 24/7 with this. You need to have periods of rest, recharging. You need to take a vacation every year, at least one. You need to have a Sabbath every single week. There's a reason why God gave us the Sabbath. It is a time to rest and to recharge. You need to get away. If you're a couple and you want a happy marriage, you need to get away from time to time, away from everyone else, just you and your wife, in order to recharge your marriage. Listen, we did that even when we had children. We would pull our kids off our grandparents and say, okay, we're taking a weekend away, because we did that periodically, at least twice a year, because we needed to rest, we needed to recharge. And here was the deal between my wife and I. If we were away from our kids and we were taking a weekend together, there was no talking about our children, only about ourselves. And that, my friend, is a recipe for a long, happy marriage, if you will take that. This is what God is saying to us through his word. This is how we keep momentum in the areas of our lives that we're trying to get fit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We love you because you are so kind and gracious and patient with us. Lord, I pray that we would be the same way with one another. Whether it be a couple or areas of our lives, we're trying to experience change and just health in those areas that have been unhealthy for so long. God, I pray that we would just be patient with ourselves, that we would not expect too much too quickly. Just like the farmer, we don't expect a crop tomorrow or next week. It's going to take time in the process for us to begin to see the benefits of going through these steps, this process, Father, of just getting healthy in our lives. So I pray this over our church and, Lord, for each person that is here. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who has transformed us from the inside out. We know that that process all began with him. It continues with him. It will continue to continue with him all the way until we enter into your presence. And you, in a supernatural way, will have completed that transformation process in our lives. But in the meantime, Father, we thank you for the people that we have surrounded ourselves with who help us, who enable us to continue in this walk and this journey of getting healthy again. So, Lord, I pray whether it's a counselor, a friend, whoever it might be that you have given to us, Lord, to help us in this journey, Father, may you give them wisdom and insight as we rely upon them to, God, just be used of you to help us see our blind spots where we just don't see things that you want us to see, but we can't see it because we refuse to see it. So, Lord, may you enlighten them to enlighten us, Lord, that these are some areas that we need to deal with and how we can do that. So, Father, we love you. We thank you for this time we've had to worship you, to celebrate you. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for there's power. There is power in that name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.